What's up? You guys are all quiet. That's so nice. Today we have the last sermon series on this the last sermon in the series called Encounter God Through Nature. We throughout this year our theme, overarching theme for sermons and teachings is experiencing God, but today is the last sermon on that. And next week we have a little sermon series on Easter, which I'm really pumped about because. I'm being like crafty, and I'm calling fake news or real news. You know, with all the things that's going on in the news, and you know, all the news channels and fake or real or whatever. And we're taking the creed. We're gonna take a little bit of time and talk about the creed, the Christian creed. And because in the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth century, there was a little bit of debate: is this Christianity is really real? Is this Jesus really happened? Is this a fake thing or is it a real thing? And then the church came up with the creed in order to institute some of the church beliefs. So we're going to dissect the creed a little bit and talk about that for the next 3 weeks. And I would encourage you to invite some families and friends to come and participate on this sermon series. I think it would be cool. Or be enlightened, I believe. And at the same time, really touching in the heart. But especially Easter Sunday. I think I start plugging Easter Sunday right now. I know it's already Easter, Sam. Like, yeah, it's getting there, right? So Easter Sunday, we have a great service planned out for you. So I'll encourage you to invite some friends and family to participate on that. I'm in a hurry because, you know, we got to get down to it. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. That's where we're going to be at this morning. We're going to be talking about Jesus and how he experienced God through nature, through the wilderness. And how through the wilderness we have a lot of lessons that we ought to learn from Jesus. As you open your Bibles there, if you need a Bible, you raise up your hand. We'll get you one. The church has Wi-Fi you can connect to. And if you have a church a Bible app, you can use your phones too. We are a little bit tacky here at the church. As we start here right now, I want to tell you my theme. My theme for the sermon is this: the making is in the testing. The making is in the testing. Repeat with me: the making. All right, the making is in the making is in the testing. I remember growing up, going to my grandma's house. We're an Italian family. I grew up in an Italian family. I know I might not have the traits of an Italian guy, but yeah, there's some Italian in me, so watch out. And grandma would cook the spaghetti with meatballs, and she'd do the sauce. And every time she'd get the sauce, and she'd stir it up, the big thing, you know, stir it up, and she's stopping. Have you ever done that? Have you seen being that done? Right? And then she'd put a little more salt, a little more pepper. She'd stir it up, and then she'd stop and put the little thing there. And there she goes on licking her hand. Right? I remember one day coming to her, I was like, Grandma, what are you doing? You're licking your hand. And she's like, oh, no, I'm testing the sauce. I got to test the sauce. I'm tasting it to test to see if it is good or bad. See, the making's in the testing. I know there's a lot of engineering buffs over here, and in engineering, there's something called test and redesign, right? When you decide to develop a product, one of the most important parts, which will determine if the development will be successful or not, is the multiple testing of the prototype, right? So you get an idea, I'm going to build this, and then you create a prototype, and then you put it into the test. And then you test it, and you make it a fail, and then when it can't fail anymore, you have the final product, right? You see that with cars all the time. Can you ever imagine driving a car who was never tested before? Somebody was like, put it together and say, go ahead, have a ride. Not be good. So people test. So the making of a product is on the test. It's on the testing of it. I was reading about how to develop an app. So, you know, people have this idea, so they put the concepts together, and there's different things of testing that they do, the navigation of the app, the content of the app, the design of the app. Even color nowadays are important. I guess if you have a specific color, people more tend to draw more to an app in a specific category there. So once they get the app together, what they do, they release it. So people will test it, and then they report to them, to the developers, what is wrong with the app. And then they go there, and they fix it up, and they change it up until it is finished. The making is in the testing. And when it comes to the Christian life, we go through life thinking that testing is a horrible thing. We cannot be tested because it puts us in a difficult situation, in a situation for failure, right? But reality is that the making of a Christian is in the testing of the Christian. In the passage that we read here, we're going to read together, we see Jesus being put into the test. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and reported about him went through all the surrounding counties, and he taught it in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Here we see Jesus on the first verse, full of the Holy Spirit. I love that description because we read in chapter before that Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist. And after the baptism, a dove came upon him, and the presence of the Holy Spirit was manifested in that place. But in John tells us this, in the Gospel of John tells us this, that Jesus, the Spirit not only manifests itself there, but it remained on Jesus. That's why Luke can come and say, hey, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. But here's the funny thing about that. He was returning from being baptized, and he was what? Led by that same Spirit to the wilderness, to be tested by the enemy. Now, I mean, that's something that we not often think about, it, right? That God, through His Spirit, can take us to one place and lead us to a place where we're going to be vulnerable, a place that is not good. I don't know if you know this, but wilderness is not a good place to be at, all right? So here's the Spirit leading Jesus to a place that is not good to be at, to be face-to-face with the enemy. What's like? What is wrong with God, right? You know why? You know why? Because the making is in the testing. Most lives have a moment of truth, a crossroads where one's courage and bravery and heart and character is tested, and the characters emerge when you're being tested. In such moments, the ethical options stand out, and the choices that is made reveals on which road a person will travel. Satan's temptations of Jesus are such a moment for he was recently anointed as the Son of God, and now God puts him in the wilderness and say, listen, are you going to make the choices of a Son of God? I want you to pay attention to this statement. One of these days I'll preach more about this, but this is important. Tests of character are divinely fashioned even when they placed us at risk. Do you understand what I said? It was a little fast, wasn't it? Tests of character are divinely fashioned even when they place us at risk. God is often putting us in a position to choose him or not to choose him, and that's the test of our lives. A great example of this was this week, right? I had a great privilege of going to Hayes and watch the play, a great play. And as after, in the middle of the play, there's something called intermission, right? And we went outside and we went to get some things to eat. And as we walked through the line, there was a dollar in the ground, right? So my kids, we teach my kids that if you see a dollar in the ground, what do? You pick it up, put it in your pocket, and you run. Right? That's how we roll in the roads. So if you light a drop of dollar, we are on top of it. No, I'm joking. We teach our kids. Laura teach that. I teach otherwise, okay? So we teach Caleb and Junior, especially both of them, that it's like, if you see a dollar in the ground, if you see a money in the ground, what do? You leave it. It's not yours. It's not for you to grab it. If it's not yours, you don't grab it. But not only that, it's like if you want to be responsible about it, you pick it up, you take it to authority. Go find someone and say, hey, ma'am, hey, sir, I found a dollar in the floor. It's not mine. Here it is. You take it. So we're in Hayes, intermission, in the line, a dollar in the ground. I put my kids to the test. Whoa, look at that dollar. Dude, right there. Junior, great kid. Yeah, fine. Nope, it's not mine. Don't want it. Caleb. Caleb, dude, how many times have we taught you not to grab the money from the floor? It's not yours. You don't grab it. Okay, Dad, fine. Drop it. A little girl comes, pick it up. He looked at me, he's like, and I was like, it's not my daughter. And my daughter, leave it in the ground. You put in the crossroads of life where you make a decision, you make a choice, and the choice that you make will determine the road you are going to walk. Jesus put in the crossroads of life, that chooses the choice that he makes, determine the path that he is going to walk. Not only his, the whole disciple in us. This week was a weird week for me. This sermon was annoying in a sense that it was a good sermon. It was annoying because it touched me really much. It really dealt with me personally. And I think those are the sermons that you're passionate about preaching. I was excited this morning to come here and preach because it touched me this week, this sermon. We planned throughout the month. We have planned prayer nights. And I prayed to God. I said, God, what should the theme for prayer night be? And he says, forgiveness. Yeah. That's true. I heard from God. He's like, forgiveness. Just found my God, it should be about forgiveness. So we came and we had a prayer night. And if you weren't here, you missed it. I'm sorry to tell you that you missed a great prayer night. We have a ton of people here praying. And the theme was on forgiveness. There's one, but there is going to be more. So next time you come, participate on that. But there was a time on the service where we were supposed to stop and write a name of someone you need to forgive. Or maybe write another thing, some things that you need to be forgiven for. So if you need to forgive someone or forgive something, you write it down. Or you turn it around, and if you need to be forgiven for something, you need to confess and to do that. So that was a time. And so I went there, and I picked it up on a paper, and I wrote some names of people that I need to forgive. I've been hurt before. Have you ever been hurt before? Do you hold a grudge towards someone? I do. I did. We're not perfect here, right? So I wrote it. The names of some people, and some things that I need to be forgiven for, some mistakes that I have made. I don't know if you make mistakes, but I make many. And I wrote it down, and I put it on the paper, and put it in the jar, and so be it. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me, and I'm forgiving all these people, writing it down. That was Wednesday night. Thursday morning, 9 in the morning, I get a phone call. And I look at it on my phone, guess what? Is the name of one of the persons that I put on the paper. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. What are you doing, man? And God's like, it's payback for what you did with the boys last night. And I'm like, what, are you serious? What? And at that moment, I had to make a choice. I pray about forgiveness, and I'm teaching about forgiveness, and here I am like, so now what, buddy? So I was like, you gotta be joking. Okay, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. Okay, then you have a split second to decide, are you going to be a jerk to that person? Or are you going to be through, you know, are you going to be nice, do what Jesus asked you to do? So I looked at it, I was like, nice, not nice. Pick it up. What's up, buddy? How you doing? It's great to hear your voice. As soon as I make that decision, something right here changed. I don't know what it is, and I can't tell you what it is, but let me tell you this. I was put in the crossroads of life, and fortunately, I was able to do the right thing, and something moved inside of my heart. So how Jesus and his beloved ones, how we carry our tasks, will determine our commitment to God and will determine our dependence on him and our faithfulness to him. The question is, how are you responding to the times of tests and trials that you have in your life? Here's the thing, though. Jesus, throughout the history, throughout the biblical narrative, you see many people failing the tests, right? Look at Israel. Jesus take them out of Egypt, and then they put them through the wilderness. And then what happened with them? They failed the test. Look what it says on Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. I have it up there for you. The whole command that I command you today, you shall be careful to do them, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give you to your fathers. This is Moses telling to God's people, Israel. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Who took Israel to the wilderness? Was God, right? So God's like, remember that I took you there, that he might, so Moses said, remember that God took you there, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Can't know people's heart until they're tested. And God knows that. He started testing people with Israel. Whether you'd keep his commands or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and feed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he may make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. From the Old Testament, God is trying to tell us that there is teaching in the testing, and there is test in the wilderness. Do you hear that? There is teaching in the testing, and there is test in the wilderness. And for us, so many times, we don't want to go through the wilderness because we don't really want to get the teaching that the wilderness brings to our lives. The Israelites fell, but Jesus didn't fail. He succeeded. He won because he won so that you today don't have to fail, so that we can be successful. Jesus won so that you don't have to fail. But Jesus shows us that spirituality does not always take the easy road. If you're thinking that Christianity and being a Christian, it is an easy peasy thing, let me tell you, it is not an easy peasy thing. It is a very difficult thing because God requires a lot of us. And the world comes to try to tempt us and to try to trip us so that we would fail. But we ought to trust God's word and remain faithful to his word even in the midst of tests. But the world come to us like the enemy came to Jesus and tried to test us in many different ways. As you continue to read there, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led to the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, face to face with the enemy. If you think you have seen the devil, I don't know about that. Jesus have. And he wants so that you could be victorious. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Man, Jesus hungry for 40 days. Can you be hungry for two hours? I can't. I start get grumpy, you know. And then Laura makes me cookies and say, like, here it is, Sam. Get it. And then I'm happy again. So here's Jesus, like, you know, hungry for 40 days and very difficult situation, a very difficult place. And when those 40 days were over, when he was struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, you know what happened? That's when the enemy came and showed up. The enemy doesn't show up on the first day. He doesn't show up on the 39th day. You know when he showed up? on the 41st day, when you're done and you're like, I'm done with this, this is enough, I had had enough, that's when he showed up to try you, to test you. See, Christians doesn't give up on the first day. He doesn't give up on the 39th day. He doesn't give up on the last day either. He remained faithful. Because you never know when the enemy will show up. And the enemy showed up to Jesus. And the first trial that he does is this. Buddy, Jesus, you're going through a difficult time, buddy. I gotcha. But you can save yourself. You hungry? You can save yourself. You have the power to do that. You can save yourself. Look what the enemy tells Jesus here, chapter verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are God's people, if you are the chosen one, if you are full of the Holy Spirit, if you have what it takes, command this stone to become bread. You have it. You're the Son of God. You got what it takes to save yourself. Save yourself. And in the world that we live today, it teaches us that we can be our own saviors, doesn't it? Doesn't the world that we live today tells us you can save yourself? You can save yourself. You can obtain the enough knowledge. You can obtain enough skills. You can obtain the tools that you need to save yourself from a specific problem in your life. Are you struggling in your marriage? Oh man, you just apply yourself a little bit more and you can save yourself from the problems. Are you going through a problem in your workplace? You can just get an extra seminar, at least a little extra knowledge, and you can save yourself from it. Everything tells us, this world tells us we are a self-help world. Isn't that where we live at? Self-help thing? Oh man, you got it. You got it. The enemy comes to Jesus the same way that he comes to us today and say, you're going through something, you can save yourself. The first temptation raises the question of God's care and provision towards Jesus. Underneath that question, Satan is really telling God, Jesus, like, hey, buddy, you're going through some difficult time. Can really God provide and care for you? Can God do that? And many of us, so many times, we fail the test because they're like, you know what? Doesn't seem like it has been here for 40 days. It doesn't seem like God is here to provide and for care for me. So I have what it takes to do it. And then we find ourselves failing the test. Jesus replied to him using Deuteronomy chapter 8 verses 3. And he tells like, hey, you know what, enemy? Man shall not live by bread alone. He's like, God's goodness in providing for me and for protecting me is a real thing. I know I'm going to the wilderness. I'm going to a test time, but I'm going to endure to the end to see God's provision and protection to my life. Satan's words to Jesus is a subtle, attractive way to question Jesus' identity as the Son of God. But all that supposed benefit, like he's looking at Jesus like, do you have the power? If you are the Son of God, do you have the power? And so many times as a Christian, we go through difficulties in our lives and we are questioning ourselves, am I really a Christian? Have you ever been there? Is God really with me? Does God really care and will provide for me? Because I'm going through this here. And what Satan didn't know is that Jesus had the power, but Satan plays on the assumption that Jesus can act on his own will. And we know that Jesus does nothing apart from the Father. John chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 says this. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can't do anything on his accord. He can't do anything on his accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Jesus did nothing apart from God. And this is what it is so good for me to know, is that Jesus went through the same temptations that we did, and he did nothing against God, and we are able to do that because Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 tells us this, for we do not have a high priest, a leader, a religious leader, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. There is nothing that you have gone through. There is nothing that you're going through that Jesus haven't gone through, and he has beat it so that you are able to do the same thing. But the best way to do that is to be in connection with God and to act according to God's will so that you can be victorious in your life, in the difficulties and the tests that you're facing. The second temptation that we see, the temptation that I call, this is my second point today, I call it, worship me and I'll save you. So Satan comes to Jesus like, hey, you can save yourself. And he's like, I'm not falling for that. And then Satan's like, you know what? If you worship me, I'll save you. Look what he says on verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. It will be yours. Man, the same strategy that the enemy uses with Jesus is the same strategy he uses with us. Many things or people in the world today is trying to compete with God's places in our lives, in our hearts. They tell us, if you devote yourself to me, if you'd respect me, if you'd love me, if you adore me, I will save your life. This is a challenge to the first command on the Ten Commandments, right? Do you remember what the first command on the Ten Commandments? What is it? Love the Lord your God. The world is telling us, listen, don't love God, don't worship him, worship me and I'll save you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, Moses warned the people and says this, it is the Lord your God who you shall fear. That word fear, there is the word worship, translated worship in NIV, King James, so on, but in ESV is translated fear. It's like the awe and respect. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord, your God, be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. It's a serious matter for God. You worship God, no one else. But we see things, peoples and things in this world telling us, hey, worship me and I'll save you. Let me name you some of the things that we worship today in the 21st century, right? It's not different from first century. 21st century is the same thing. There are some things that we worship, some things that we put our trust in and we worship and bow down to it. Security. I think one of the things that we worship today is this word means security. We do whatever it takes to be secure. Even if it means that you are to tread upon the life of someone else. Whatever it takes to be secure, I will do it. Whatever it takes. Self-protection and self-preservation creates this individualism within us that kills community, that kills other people around us and say, I am more important than you. And we bow down to it. Security. Another one is knowledge. You know me. Some of you know me. If you go to my office, there is hundreds of books in there. I'm a reader. I love knowledge. I love to read. Okay? But sometimes we think that knowledge can, if we bow down to knowledge, it can save us for a specific situation. Let me tell you, that's not true. It leads to self-centeredness. It leads for you to think that you are more important than other people and that you are self-sufficient. Whatever problem comes, I don't need to depend on God, on his provision, on his care. I know how to get out of it. We worship the God of knowledge. What about the God of affluence? Man. That's one God that we know really well. Lust and greed that leads to prosperity and wealth and status. One of the biggest gods of the 21st century that we all worship, me included, is the God of pleasure. Man, if it pleases me, what do? I bow down to it. You name it. Leads us to lack of self-control and drugs and consumerism and materialism. It just, if it pleases my heart, I'm doing it. But God warns us not to give in to our pleasures to the gods of this world. In James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, we read this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under tests, under trials. And when he has come, he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Listen, you will only be victorious when you stand against the gods of this world that tells you, "Worship me." When you're put into the test and you say, "I am not falling for it," that's when you become victorious. And like Jesus, we are full of the Holy Spirit. We are called children of God. Romans 8 tells us that we are adopted and we are heirs with Jesus. And we have everything that it takes. Like Jesus had, we do have those also to withstand against the test and receive the crown of life to be victorious. What are some of the tests that you're going through your life right now? What are some of the idols that is telling you, "Listen, worship me and I'm going to save you"? Are you falling into the lies of the enemy that is saying, you can save yourselves on your own powers. You don't have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit and God's provisions and God's care. Because there's a difference between being victorious in Jesus and to think that you can be victorious in your own self. James continue, "Which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that he's tempted." That he's tempted. "I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." Man, the enemy come to Jesus 2 times and he plays on the pleasure. Right? Do you think a little food would please Jesus' tummy and heart? I think it would. 40 days with no food, right? Not better to lure Jesus to say, "Hey, you know what? Give in to your desires. You can have it." What about having power? Now you're in the wilderness, life is tough, and nothing is working out, and you're hungry, no water, no nothing, no people to talk to, no power. And then the enemy comes and says, "Hey, here's some power. You can have it." Oh, man, I'm like, "Woo, that's a lot of power. I can please myself," right? Jesus is like, "I'm not giving into that." Because when you give into your desires, it conceives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Man, the gods of this world who ended up leading you to sin and to die eternally. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus looked at Satan's like, "Buddy, you don't have all of these to give it to me. It is not. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. And now you want to lure me. You want to trick me to fall into that lie. I am not doing that." And Jesus quotes his scripture to him: "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus is standing on the grounds of the word of God when being tempted and being tested. Then Satan, he's a smart fellow, right? So he's like, "If I'm bringing all this stuff up and you're not falling for it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to quote scripture on you. So you're using scripture against me, I'm going to use scripture against you." So here in verse 9, he takes Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," Jesus, it's in the Bible, buddy, "He will command, God will command his angel concern you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Man, the enemy using the word of God to trip God, Jesus, into falling, failing. I call this one, it's my last point for you today, take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. How many times have you heard that in the church? Just take a step of faith. Don't get God's directions. Don't listen to what God is doing. Don't pay attention on the context of anything. Just go ahead and step out. God will be right there to pick you up. He's there to serve you after all, isn't he? The enemy comes to Jesus like, "Hey, buddy, you're the Son of God. God is here to serve you." And so many times in our lives, we use that take a step of faith in such an ignorant way that we're putting God to the test and say, "You know what? I am your son, so you're under the obligation to catch me when I fall. So I'll do whatever I want to do And God got to deal with the consequences of my own problems and mistakes and sins in my life. Jesus, once again, quotes from Deuteronomy and says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you test him in Massa." The context here is great in the Old Testament. The Israelite, it is in this place, and they're complaining to God because they didn't have water. They're like, "Oh, I wish I'd go back to Egypt and die there. Why would I die here now with no water, with no food? I wish I was back there," complaining against God. And then in the end of Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, they say this: "Is the Lord among us or not? Is God here to serve us or not? Is he going to do for us what I want him to do for me or what?" And Jesus refused to demand God's protection on his own terms, as the Israelite did. "This is what I want, and this is what you ought to do, God. Because after all, you're here to serve me." Such a demand is neither faith nor loyalty. It's a sin. We ought to remember that faith is being led by God, not by your own plans, not by the plan of others. And I see a lot of Christians makes their own plans, not coming to God and asking God for advice and wisdom. Remember what James tells us? If you lack wisdom, what do? You ask. Without what? Without doubting, because God is more than faithful to give what you ask. Right? So we don't doubt God. You can have some doubts. I'm not saying you shouldn't doubt. You know, you can have some doubts. I have doubts at times. That's a normal thing to do. But we shouldn't doubt that God is able to do what he says he's able to do. Now, so many times we come to God and say, "I want you to do this." And God's like, "Buddy, but we never had a conversation about this." And then people come and say, "Well, I'm going to have a step of faith because this is the plan I take." And God's like, "Well, you're going to fall because we never talked about that." So many people is not going to God and asking about what decision should I make in my future? What is the next step? What should I do? Let me tell you, your life will be a lot more successful, a lot more victorious the day you stop to ponder and ask God for the right decisions to make. Let me tell you, he does answer and he does lead you in the paths of righteousness. And Jesus knew that God had never intended for him to jump and to be picked up. And Jesus knew, and he's like, look at Satan. He's like, "I am not doing that. I'm not going to test God. God doesn't do things on my terms. He does things on his terms. And it is for me to be acquainted with God's plan so that I will live the life that God has for me." How are you doing on that? Are you really trying to work on the plans that God has for you, or are you working on the plans that you have for you, or your friends have for you, or your boss have for you, or your spouse has for you? What is the plan you're working on? Jesus was like, "I'm working on God's plan, not on my plan." And here's one of the parts that I love about this, and the sermon is basically done. He, on verse 14, we read, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went through all the surrounding countries, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all." If you have a Bible, there is a title to that verse 14. There's one verse, there's a title. What is the title for that verse? Do you have it there? Jesus began his ministry. The making is in the testing. And when you endure the testing, that's when you start your ministry. Your biggest accomplishment comes after a time of trials. Come after a time of tests. Come after you be victorious and stand for God and what he stands for. That's when you will start your ministry. I'll finish you with this story. It's a true story. A friend of mine, he was in a workplace, he worked in a company, and he was being challenged there. He was standing for God, and he was standing for what is true, and being kind and compassionate, but he was being picked on, and life was just not good. He was in the wilderness on his workplace. But he was standing for God, saying the right thing, standing for the right thing, doing the integrity thing to do. And it got to a point when he was like, people was getting to him. He was getting bothered by it. And he came, and we were praying for him, and he came to us like, "Sam, I'm going to quit." And I was like, "Dude, Have you talked to God about this? Have you talked to God about this? Maybe you're just going through a little tough time, a little testing, and you got to endure. Don't allow the enemy to get in the way of what you're supposed to do. You're being light to these people. You're showing them Jesus Christ. So don't give in to the test. Endure to the end. So after a few more weeks of standing for Jesus in his workplace, he's like, Jesus would never take me to a place like this. He quit his job. He quits his job. 2 years later passed, and he was still without a job because he couldn't find any other job. He very qualified guy, PhD, and like very like couldn't find a job. Applied everywhere, good interviews, very promising interviews, and couldn't find it. I remember later on, we prayed for him and tried to help him out, and later on he came to my office one day and he's like, man, I think I made a mistake back then. I thought I could save myself, or I thought if I did this and I did that, it would help me out. Or I thought that if I had a step of faith, I remember he in my office said, I'm going to take a step of faith, Sam. I'm going to quit. And I'm like, okay, go ahead. Don't come asking me for money because I don't have it. And 2 years later, he comes to my office like, Sam, I think I made a mistake back then. I don't think I meditated and I was strong enough to withstand the tryouts and the test that I was facing, and I gave in, and I was like, well, let's pray about that. And guess what? 2 weeks later, he was hired at the same place that he quit to do the same job that he was doing. God is funny like that. But when you stand the test, that's when your ministry began. If you give in the first day, on the 39th day, on the 40th day, let me tell you, God has a sense of humor, and he's going to bring you sometime later back to that 40th day and say, like, now, are you going to finish this or what? And it's up to you or not to possess that which God has possessed to you. Jesus Christ is victorious. He won here so that you don't have to fail, but you got to endure the test. He's not going to do that for you. Christian making is the test. Your making is in the testing. The question is, are you being tested right now? What are the tests that you're going to? Don't give up. Sam, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't know that you are right. I don't know. But we all know that Jesus Christ went through the testing so that you can be victorious and that you can count on it. There is always an end to the wilderness. There is always an end to the wilderness. And there is teaching in the testing, and there is testing in the wilderness. There is no better place for a Christian to be than in the wilderness sometimes. Do you know that? Because God is making us to look a lot like Jesus so that his name will be glorified. And you show the world that it doesn't matter what the enemy brings to your door. You're like, bring it, buddy, because I got you, you don't got me. Maybe this morning you go through some tests in your own life, personal life, emotional life, physical life, spiritual life. Maybe there's some test that's going on and you're about to give up. Let me tell you, don't give up. There's a purpose to be in the midst of the test. But notice that Jesus have empowered you with the Holy Spirit to be able to endure the test. And you'll be victorious. Maybe this morning you're like, Sam, I have been wanting to be a Christian all my life. And I have been, for the last few weeks, I've been wanting to be a Christian. I haven't accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But today I feel like doing that. It's like, hey, come forward. As we sing the song, I'm going to be up front here. We can talk about that. And I'd love to lead you through the confession of faith and so that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have been a Christian and have never been baptized and you would like to do that. We have a baptism right here. We would love to make sure that command from God to your life, to our lives, is taking place today. Maybe you just want to be part of a church. A church that loves Jesus. You who have been coming here have heard me say this. We are not perfect. I am not perfect, but I love Jesus. and I'll live my life for him, and I'll spur you into doing that. We're not perfect church, but we love Jesus and we'll always do that. If any of those thoughts your heart, come forward. I'll be up front here as the song comes, as the song is played. Let me pray for you, and as we worship once again. Jesus, you're a loving and caring God. You're a God who won the battle so that I would be victorious. You're a God who loves us and cares for us in the minimal details of our lives. Help us, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to stand against the test of life, so to find ourselves victorious. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus.